Words for Life is by Reverend Brett Peatman of Aspendale Presbyterian Church here in the southern suburbs of Melbourne. His talk title is The Mission of God's Generosity. The Bible reference is Titus 2, verse 1 and verses 11 to 14. Talk time is 22 minutes.
As we come into Titus chapter 2, the emphasis is really on doing good to one another. But what does it mean to do good? Now, I can tell you what a good car is. It works, it's fun to drive, it's comfortable, it's got features that you enjoy. If you were to talk to my son Timothy, it would be all about the stereo in the car rather than the function of it, but that's what a good car is. We might look at a good child and say a good child does what they're told. They behave well, they know how to treat others, they have manners. But what does it mean to live a good life? I think that's harder to pin down, and we live in a world where it's even more clouded than it's ever been. Does a good life just perform well? Does it do the job we want it to do? Does a good life just behave and have good manners? See, as I look around, most people today just want to be happy. And one of the challenges is, if the good life is just being happy, it's one of those elusive things that if you aim for it, you often don't find it. It's elusive. Christians, on the other hand, don't aim to be happy, but to live guided by the principles and values that God teaches us in His Word. The thing is, we live in a secular society, and atheism says that there's no guiding principles. There's no purpose, there's no meaning. Atheism says to us, happiness is nice, but meaningless. To be good in a secular world, it's really just do what you want. Find your purpose. Find your own way of doing things. That's what a good life is. So people today tend to say, just do whatever you like, provided it doesn't hurt anyone. But that's not overly good, is it? That's open slather. And what does it mean to hurt someone? Once you start asking those questions, you need guiding principles and values, which a godless world doesn't give us. Now, Paul writes to a world with similar problems with values. He writes to Crete, and he says in chapter 1, verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. That's true. It's a rough society. People lie. They hurt each other. They're gluttonous. They spend on their own pleasures. And so he tells Titus how to set up a church. The first thing he's got to do is set up elders who are exemplars of the faith. People who stand up for what is true. And then he gets to chapter 2 and he begins with this instruction to Titus. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Now, before half of you go to sleep, when we mention the word doctrine, it is actually quite important. Doctrine means right teaching. It's the truth about God, what Christians really believe. But he does something we miss if we read this verse too quickly. He's not telling Titus to teach sound doctrine. He's trying to tell him to teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. What fits with the Christian way of living? You see, doctrine is really practical. Anyone who tells you otherwise doesn't understand it yet, and you should probably suggest they stop talking. One of the things our academic world does is it likes to put things in little boxes. So we have, at Bible college, you'll go to classes on doctrine, classes on ethics, classes on New Testament, Old Testament, history, They're all separate. The problem is, ethics comes straight out of doctrine. It comes out of the way you see the world and what you believe. They're not separate. But if you take another step to the side and look at our world today, we're not taught to live by principles anymore. If you were raised through our education system, you're now taught not to live by principles, but by what works. What's practical? What gets things done? And that's different altogether. Just think of the way our politicians now work. They don't work by hard principles that define their careers. They work by what works, what they can get away with, what they can negotiate through the mess of Parliament. See, they've lost their original ideas. Their ideals are gone and they're somewhat adrift in this world. So much so that many today are uneasy with any form of dogmatism or rigid standard. There is always pressure to compromise. Always pressure to be pragmatic and to make things work. Now that doesn't really work for Christians. I can give you a simple example. In John 14 verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But if you go out today and tell people that no one can get to God except through Jesus, you're not going to be very popular. And so pragmatically, many Christians just avoid talking about the exclusivity of Jesus, trying to avoid any sort of conflict. And it's part of that fear that we might actually be harming others by telling them that they're wrong. And so we buy into the secular idea of good, not a Christian one. And part of this is also driven by people that we might have known. See, when we bring up the word doctrine, I'm sure you can think of one or two people who love doctrine. They love getting into the Bible. They love getting into the history of theology. But the problem is they're not gracious and generous people. They're grumpy. They'll tell you what's wrong, even when you weren't trying to have a conversation about it. And you find churches that are focused on doctrine, and they're a bit like the old lady who stands out the front of her house with a nice bulldog by her side. She's put a welcome mat at the door, but the moment you get to the gate and touch the latch, the dog starts barking at you. It doesn't say welcome. It says, "This small point I'm going to fix for you right now. I don't care what you think, you're wrong." That's not good doctrine. That's someone who likes to win arguments. And that's a very different thing. In contrast, we come to this passage, and what is in accord with sound doctrine is things like being temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, patient, kind. That's where doctrine takes you. There are people who love arguments, but that's not where I'm taking us today. What we need to see is the link between sound doctrine and behaviour is not casual, but it's necessary. It's crucial to understanding how doctrine works. Now, Martin Luther in his day had a lot of people telling him just to tone it down a fraction, to let go of his principles. And here's what he said. He said, "The world at the present time is sagaciously discussing how to quell the controversy and the strife over doctrine and faith and how to effect a compromise between the church and the papacy. Let the learned and wise, it is said, bishops, emperor and princes arbitrate. Each side can yield something, and it's better to concede some things which can be construed according to individual interpretation than so much persecution, bloodshed, war, and terrible endless dissension and destruction to be permitted." So in his day, people were being killed over doctrine. There were wars over doctrine. No small thing. Here's his final response, and this is what I want us to hear clearly. He says, Here is a lack of understanding. For understanding proves by the word that such patchwork is not according to God's will. But the doctrine, faith, and worship must be preserved pure and unadulterated. And there must be no mingling with human nonsense, human opinions, or wisdom. The scriptures give us this rule. We must obey God rather than men. So in his day, in the conflict and the violence that was breaking out, the pressure was to compromise, find a way to give ground to each other. Let's find a working solution. This is what we see happening in our parliament at the moment. Principles are out the door and you just need to compromise to even get a small bill through the House. But Luther's response is, we must obey God rather than men. When it comes to the idea of what is good, the truth about God, we are not at liberty to compromise. We must obey God rather than men. And so some today will come and say, you really just need a balanced approach to Christianity. You need to just sort of have not too much of it. But that's not how it works when you come to God. Because God is not a fairy story, there are principles that are not only true, but really like make life work. It's the goodness of God. It is the atheism of our world that says all good is subjective and only pragmatism will work. Now, the principles for this are actually laid out in the second half of the passage, in verse 11 to 14. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. I think we need to start with the principles before we go to the practicality. Verse 11 tells us, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God has appeared. Grace means God's generosity, his gift, not something that we've earned. One way to remember what grace means is an acronym, which is God's riches at Christ's expense. This grace of God has appeared and brings salvation to all men. It's appeared in the world. It is real. It is tangible. It could be seen and touched when it was here. It was the person of Jesus Christ. Not only the person of Jesus Christ, these few verses sum up the whole message of the gospel. Verse 13 in the second half tells us it's the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There are some who will say, where does the Bible say Jesus is God? Well, right here. Great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is God the Son, who came, was born, lived, died, and rose again. That is where we find the grace of God. And in verse 14, it says what he did. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that is his very own, eager to do what is good. He redeemed us. He paid the price for our freedom. Like buying the freedom of a slave, he paid the price for our sin. It's like getting up from a restaurant and getting to the till and saying, right, how do I pay you? And they say, it's paid. Off you go. You're free. But Jesus paid for us to redeem us from all wickedness. He doesn't want us to live for ourselves or to live for our own selfish desires. He's buying us out of that. And secondly, he buys us in the present. This is what God is doing. To purify for himself a people that are eager, that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God doesn't want his people to be like the rest of the world. He doesn't want the church to fit in and seem acceptable. He's redeeming us, that we might be his very own, a people he owns. a people eager to do what is good. So today, if we're, as Christians, if we live just like everyone else, if we're the same as everyone else, if our faith makes no difference to our life that is even visible, we're not living as Christians. God has called us to be His people, to be different people, people who are marked out by the grace of God. We're not defined by our past, by the mistakes we've made. We're not defined by the things we buy. We're defined by our one and only Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the purpose that we've been saved to is that we do what is good. Now, this is not the secular idea of good, which is just something that works or something that we like, but what God describes as good. It's what doctrine teaches us. We find this in verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So it means that we fit in with the very character of God. We are godly, not ungodly. In our lives, we strive to be more like Him. We turn away from worldly passions. We're not all about the things we wear, the house we live in, the car we drive. We're not all about the pleasures we can find today, the experiences we can have. Instead, our identity is invested in God Himself. It is shaped by Jesus Christ. And that gives us a wonderful freedom that our world doesn't have. You see, when you're left adrift in a secular world, you're trying to forge your identity by grabbing anything you can find. Whether it's the shoes you put on your feet, the clothes you wear, the house you have, the holidays you go on, you try and establish significance and meaning by grabbing the things closest at hand. But Christians are told to turn away from all that. Say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And look to God Himself. See, we look forward to what God is doing. In verse 13, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. See, our hope is not for an upturn in the stock market. We're not hoping that our property values will double again. We're not just hoping for good health. Our hope doesn't rest in our performance. It rests on the promises of our Creator God, the God who sent His one and only Son, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, the God who is at work in our lives making us His people. It's only hope that frees us from the worries and cares of this world, knowing that God is sovereign, so that we don't have to worry about what other people think, because we know what God thinks. There's a freedom here that our world doesn't know. It's freedom from sin, freedom to do what is good, to enjoy the good things that God has for us. It's this hope that frees us to live by God's truth, so that we can live by the principles that God has given. But what I want us to sit with this week is that we are not about self-actualization. We're not about finding ourselves in this world, but finding ourselves in Jesus Christ. Self-control is actually the opposite of our world. The world today seeks self-fulfillment without even knowing what that means. It's something you've got to make up along the way. The message of the gospel comes to us and it tells us they're actually worse than we think, but more loved by God than we could ever imagine. Many today say we need a balanced approach to God. Not too much of God, but not too little. But once you see God's generosity, his generosity isn't balanced in Jesus. It's overwhelming. He sent his one and only Son. Our great God showed his grace that brings salvation. The God of the universe has given his Son for us. And that doctrine, that truth, is the thing that drives the way we live as Christians. That's why we keep learning the scriptures, hearing about this grace. And as we look at it, God doctrine changes the way we live. This morning I want to ask you, are you resting in the grace of God? Are you living in light of this truth? So that you say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live for God today. And together we wait in our hope for the blessed appearing of our God and Saviour. See, that truth is not something that fits in an academic box, but one that belongs at the very path of the Christian life. It is how we live today. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. Let's pray that that grace will shape us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your generosity and grace has appeared in Jesus Christ. That it does teach us how to live, to say no to this world, but yes to you. Lord, help us to set our supreme value and identity and our hope in Jesus Christ. To rest in him and to enjoy the freedom he brings each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Words for